A lot of exciting stuff going on. You already heard some announcements. I think we already mentioned a baptism that happened in the middle of the week, a week or so ago. Josiah took a call from a young lady in town who was really ready right then to give her life to the Lord. And Josiah baptized her into Christ. Really excited about that. And we got a couple more friends that we're doing Bible studies with on Wednesday nights that are really close to making that decision. And they're from another country, another culture, another religion. It's a big deal. And we're just so excited about what God is doing here. So we give God praise for that. This morning, I want to begin with a story about this man. I'm not sure how up you are with Olympic history. I'm not the biggest aficionado of the Olympics, but we just watch it when it's on, and you know, it's fun. This man is Shizo Kanakuri, born in August of 1891 in an island town of Nagomi, Japan. He ran 4 miles to school each day, and at the age of 20, Kanakuri ran in a domestic race in Japan to compete to be one of the Japanese citizens to go to the Olympics for the first time. It was going to be in Sweden. And he won. So he and a teammate from Japan raised their own money to travel by boat and then by railway. The Trans-Siberian Railway took 18 days altogether to get to Sweden. And when they got there, there was a heat wave. And dozens of competitors were dropping out. His own coach had tuberculosis and was sick. It was just a difficult scenario. And then he sticks in it. He goes to the race. And the most interesting thing happens during Kanakuri's race. During about 16 miles in, he's one of the long runners. 16 miles in, he stumbles off course onto a Swedish farm, sort of a cottage thing where there's a garden party going on. And they were very hospitable and kind and offered him different kinds of juice. They're sort of legendary at this point. I looked it up. I believe this meant his overall, the story is true. As far as the kind of sweets he was offered, some sort of say cranberry juice. And then they brought out the orange juice and some cinnamon rolls and said, why don't you just come inside and cool off and take a break? And so he did and took a nap in the middle of his Olympic race. He fell asleep on the couch. And, you know, when he woke up, you know, I'm skipping ahead of the story. You can imagine that while he's sleeping, all the other race competitors are finishing, come across the finish line. He maybe didn't know too many people, but surely there was somebody who remembered him and they had him on a list and looking for him. They say, where are you, man? Where did you go? So he wakes up and ashamed of what he's done so far, of his falling asleep in the race, instead of going and finishing the race, he actually just slips back off and quietly leaves the country and goes back to Japan. Nothing ever happened. I'm just going to go back to my life. And he goes back, and he has a pretty successful athletic career still. He did compete in more Olympic races with varying degrees of success, but finishing the races. He was so good at a particular kind of relay race or something like that, that in Japan they actually named a style of race after him. And you can imagine he was a coach. He taught some geography, and around the 50-year anniversary mark of that race, which I think was the 1912 was the fifth Olympic competition ever, they said, hey, this guy, we hear he's around. Let's call him up and get him to come back and finish his race. And so he did. It says that on March 20th, 1967, Kanakuri finished the race. His official time was 54 years, 8 months, 6 days, 5 hours, 32 minutes, and 20.3 seconds. He commented, he said, it was a long trip. Along the way, I got married, had 6 kids, and 10 grandchildren. So, like Kanakuri's departure from the race, sometimes we drop out, not of the race of faith. That's not where I'm going with this. But actually, we leave the community. And we just kind of go our own path. Never mind me, I'm just going to go back to doing this thing. But we were designed by God to be part of his family and to follow Jesus together, not in isolation. There's a place for morning prayers, you know, wilderness time. Jesus would wake up before everybody and go be alone with God. But the scriptures are really clear that we were designed for community. This goes all the way back to the garden when God said it's not good for man to be alone. And then this interesting thing happens whenever sin enters the world, they get ashamed and hide. Genesis 3:8 says, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God moving about in the orchard. at the breezy time of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the orchard. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" There's that question again. Where are you? The man replied, "I heard you moving about in the orchard, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And so there God's asking the same question that might have been asked at that finish line. Where are you? Where did you go? I already showed you the finish. He finished the race. But turn with me to Ephesians 2 if you have a Bible this morning. Ephesians chapter 2 is where we will be primarily. So Ephesians, while you're turning there, I will have some text on the screen, but it's always good to have a Bible open in front of you. In the book of Ephesians, you may remember that there's this temple. This is a reconstruction of the Temple of Artemis that was one of the seven wonders of the world. Now it's only ruins, some leftover remains. But this is maybe what it looked like in Acts chapter 19. Paul and his companions were preaching, and they said it turned the city in an uproar. There's a big riot. And Ephesus is also one of the cities in the book of Revelation that Jesus tells John, the Revelator, go send this message to these seven churches. Ephesus was one of those. So all that's just a reminder. We're not doing the whole book of Ephesians today. But in the beginning, just to set it up, there is this sort of theme, softer theme maybe in Ephesians, of unity in Christ and even community in Christ. Ephesians 1, 8 to 10 says, "With all wisdom and understanding, he, that is God, made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ." So that's been the plan all from the get-go, right? God has tried to restore his household and restore his family. Skipping over to Ephesians 2, starting verse 11, is our main text of the day. Paul says this, "Remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called the uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision," that's the Jewish folks, "which is done in the body with human hands." Verse 12, "Remember that at that time you were separate from God, separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Verse 14, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups," that is Jew and Gentile, one group. That's always been God's plan. He called a special nation, Israel, to bring forth the Messiah, and there were two large people groups, and now he is bringing them together, one in Christ. He's destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit." I want to focus for a minute on that phrase, members of his household. When we are saved by Christ, called to Christ, we are not saved individually. It is personal. God is so personal. And yet, he doesn't just want us to be united with him, but he wants to reconcile all things together, all people together. That is the goal, is for the Father overall to have all of his children back in the house, back in loving community together. Households were an interesting thing in Rome. They had at least two big aspects, benefits of being in them. One of them was refuge and protection. right? If you're a member of this person's household, well, that's an identification that gives you status to say, hey, I'm a part of this clan. Or let me not use the word clan, it's more of a Scottish thing, but you know, this is my team, and if you mess with me, you mess with all of us. There's an idea of refuge as well as the actual dwelling structure itself. That's where you can go to be safe. It's where you can relax and be your true self and be welcome because you're part of the household, which was a very necessary thing in the ancient Roman world. It's a very dangerous, very brutal and violent place. Another aspect of it is identity. This is why the genealogies, one of the reasons genealogies are in the Bible and that people would talk about so-and-so, son of so-and-so, because that son of is not just a record of where they come from, but it's actually giving them a certain kind of status. They're sort of ambassadors of the ones that they represent. So the household has that interesting function. And then in God's household as well, thinking about it that way, Galatians 6:10 says that, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. There's something that binds us, that connects us, that we're called to, again, not just have our personal time with God. And I love that verse that Kelly read for us. I had to put that in there, even though it's not in the sermon. It talks about coming together for the purpose of stirring one another. We rally together and we remind each other what really matters so that when we go back out in the world, we know that we're not alone. Because Jesus says it will be like that. Remember back in Luke 10, he said, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. It'll be tough at times. You're going to need support. And so in God's household, you have a refuge, you have protection, as well as identity. I mean, there's so many aspects we could talk about in God's household, but identity is really important. John 1:12 comes to mind. He says, to all who did receive Jesus, all those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And when we come to Christ, our identity changes to a great extent. We become a new creation, the Bible says. We're born again. We get a fresh start. And so in God's house, we can, just like the Roman citizen, say, this is my house. This is my family. I'm a part of the household led by the Father and the Son and the Spirit. There is an interesting passage that I just wanted to sort of throw in the crock pot, to overuse a metaphor I use all the time. In the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, in the last couple of chapters, if you remember, John has a vision from Jesus, and the book of Revelation is apocalyptic in its genre, and that means there's a lot of symbolism and over-the-top visual and audible effects. All the senses are just extremely heightened, and so you get these interesting pictures and symbols, but there's a picture of the church, of the bride of Christ, of God's people. It can slip right by you when you read it, so I wanted to share that with you. In chapter 21, verse 9, John sees an angel, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of seven last plagues. That's another story for another time. The angel says to John, come, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And we know that's the church. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, an emerald, an onyx, ruby, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, turquoise, jacinth, and 12th, amethyst. These stones, scholars say, represent the people. That's what he said. Come with me, I'll show you the bride. And then he sees a city. And he sees all these beautiful stones of different colors and textures that together build this magnificent dwelling place for God. That is you. That is the church of Christ. Very nice. Very good. So what? So how do we do that? It's simple, but not easy, isn't it? Paul gives some hints later in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 1. He says, therefore, I tell you, as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to live worthily of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, putting up with one another in love. Putting up with one another in love. Making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you too were called to the hope, to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Put up with one another. I love that. That's the New English Translation of it. Love with one another, bear with one another. You're going to have shortcomings. They're going to have shortcomings, but you stick it out. And I'd say like this, you know, don't just come to church, but really give yourself to the community, the household of faith. Don't let it just be a place you check in and check out to check the box of, okay, I worshiped this week and now I got to go to work, but be a member of God's household. We're talking about living in kingdom community. There's so much that could be said, but one thing for sure is we're going to need grace for each other. Right? God has shown us grace in Christ. Who are we to hold a grudge against somebody? We have to forgive. And in Matthew 18 is a really key verse for relationships, especially for conflict. Jesus, it's not like us. He does things differently. He says this. He says, if your brother sins against you, go to him. Go to him. Don't go to the preacher. Don't go to the elders. Don't go to your boss. Go to them. Love them enough to, if it's that serious, you know, talk it through. And in that, this is just kind of throwing some ideas about extending grace. Assume the best. Assume the best in people, especially, you know, in a church this age, a church that's been around a while, whether it's this church or even in our families and our colleagues, when you have history with people, it's so easy to just remember the past and just say, oh man, you know, they cut me off in the parking lot 20 years ago and they never apologized for that and they don't respect me and something like that. And it's a really healthy thing to just, okay, maybe I'm overreacting to this. Maybe I should just ask them what's going on there. You're going to need grace. Kingdom community has to have grace. As well as vulnerability. As I just mentioned, you know, to dwell together, you know this in your families, and as God's family, we know this as well, that there will be differences of opinion, and there's also the fear of what if they really knew me? What if they really knew some of the things I've done in the past? What if they really knew my doubts, my fears, something like that? And if you can't get past your self-consciousness, you'll be really limited in how deep you can have relationships with people. It takes a willingness to be weak like Christ, to humble ourselves and say, hey, I'm not perfect, and so forth. But you are accepted in Christ. That is what the household of God is meant to do, is build people up. And that even if we have differences, we are still that dwelling place for God. There's a great saying I love, God can't heal what you won't let go of. And to some extent, not that everybody has to know all of your business, right? But the more it's buried down and you haven't dealt with it, the more limited you'll be in fellowship and communion with other folks. Just some thoughts about living in community. So some practical things, how to get involved in community. Well, we have at least five official meetings, prayer, class, worship every Sunday. There's 3 Sunday nights, 4 Wednesday nights, 5. These are all great opportunities, and this is certainly not to shame anybody who doesn't. This is not a competition. Who comes to church the most? I think this is a mature church. We're not getting merit badges for coming. That being said, I think, you know, with myself, even in after COVID, we all get kind of, some of us have gotten, if you have a laptop job and you get to work remotely, it gets very easy to think that, oh, I don't need one-on-one time. You may think that the prayer meeting or the Bible class, well, that's for the spiritually elite anyway. Those are the really, you know, the really on fire Christians. They meet there for that. And I don't measure up. I want to tell you, that's not true. People who are praying just want communion with God. Or maybe it's the opposite. Maybe you think, oh, well, the prayer meeting, that's really for those who are just really hurting and they need some chapel time. Well, I bet both of those things are true. I bet people who are on fire do want to pray. And I bet people who are broken also want to pray. It's not like that. It's we're being with God together in community. All these are great ways to get involved. and to get community. Also, reach out. This is sort of a snarky comment that it comes from my family of origin, I think. I like it, though. The phone line works both ways, right? That if you feel like people aren't reaching out to you, well, one, I think this church wants to reach out. But don't be shy to let someone know, hey, I'm really struggling. I would really like some community. Let's get dinner together. Let's hang out. And lastly, I'm starting office hours and everything here, I would love to meet with you. I've been going out for lunch and coffee with folks, and the more I do that, the more I love being a part of this family. I'll be in the office this week. Feel free to call and schedule a time, or I can meet you out somewhere. But there's no reason to be alone in this church. Amen. There's so many people here who love you and who want you to feel included. So if you don't feel included, please, we want to reach out. We also have to have a little bit of individual motivation and willingness to step out and to join the community. Why does all this matter? Why are we talking about this? There is a loneliness epidemic. There's so many studies, I didn't have time to go, but I don't think it takes much convincing, right? That there are a lot of lonely people in the world. Interestingly enough, technology that was meant to free us up and give us more time has actually made us busier than ever, and we have this illusion of being close to one another on Facebook or Instagram or something like that. All those things are great, but they're not a replacement for face-to-face. You know, again, if you're sick or you're taking care of somebody and you can't go, dude, nobody is judging you for that. But we want to be together. We want to be there for the lonely. This comes to mind a lot. I see it on campus. It's a huge, huge campus, lots of people, and yet there's a serious loneliness issue, and there's no place lonelier than in a crowd, whether that's at the campus or at church, and I know what that's like, and this is a place for you. This church is a place for you to experience real community, authentic community, and we're grateful to be together. Surgeon General of the United States says that serious loneliness can be worse for a person than 15 cigarettes a day. It's very serious. It's very, very real. We did a church survey on, hopefully everybody participated in that, what you think about the church. This was an interesting data point. How many of your closest friends attend our church? Over half the church said none. None of my closest friends go to church here, which is interesting. Not that unique to West University. I certainly see that in the campus ministry and places. We do have sort of at the campus, it's sort of a holy huddle kind of thing where you run together and strengthen one another, go back out. And sometimes we struggle to be best friends with one another. And not that that always has to be the case, but we can't get past the fact that being a Christian means being a disciple, means being in relationship with other disciples, being relational. So if that's you, and I understand, the older we get, maybe the harder it is to have a lot of close friends. I've always been that person. I don't feel like I need a lot of close friends, just a few really deep ones, But I had a student one time that I love so much. He was one of my closest, and he came to me and confided in me. He said, I really feel pressure when I come to the ministry. I don't feel relaxed here the way that I do with my pagan friends. Actually, when I go to study hall with my computer science classmates, who are pretty wild and living, he would say, pretty ungodly lives, why do I feel more comfortable with them than I do with the campus ministry? And I took that to heart because I want everybody in the campus ministry to feel welcomed and to feel encouraged, and like it gives them life. We don't want to be a burden. We're not trying to have such a militant attitude that it's just come to work when you come to campus ministry. We like to get out and do stuff. But I would say this. I asked him this in the nicest way possible. I said, those friends that you feel so comfortable around, do they know what you believe about Jesus? Do they know what you believe about eternity or about ethics, sexual ethics, and these sorts of things? And he said, no, they don't. I said, if they did, would you still feel so welcome? And he said, well, probably not. Okay, so that's just interesting. But in the household of God is a place where we may have minor differences or sometimes significant differences, but it is a place where we have that united stream of the river of grace of Christ that binds us together as a family. So question for you this morning is, like Connor Curry and like to Adam and Eve, where are you in all of that? Where are you in this spectrum of faith and community in Christ? Maybe you're like me and Connor Curry, who went off track and took a nap for a while. I did that for 3 or 4 years. The number one thing I wanted was to not see my church friends and my Christian friends. Maybe you've gone off and just taken a nap. Or maybe I've also been in the same place as Connor Curry in a sense of being ashamed of, once I had been away for a long time, it was like, man, it is really awkward to go back. And it's really, I'm just not sure how I'll be received. I'm not sure if I'll fit in. I don't know the Bible the way that I would have if I'd stuck with, you know, going back to church in that time period. Is that where you are? Or maybe the sweet treats of worldly relationships are more tasty than living out the heavenly assignment. Whereas I know is the case of a lot of people in here, you're committed that no matter what, God's family is my family. It's my home. This week I was thinking about all this, and I couldn't get past a couple conversations that Jesus and Peter had. And when Jesus is dying, he's kind of passing on the baton a bit to Peter, and he says, "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." That's what the community of God does. We take care of one another. We feed the sheep. We feed each other. Literally, I was at breakfast this morning. It was awesome. And spiritually. But then I also remembered the conversation between Jesus and Peter, where Jesus asked Peter, "Who am I to you? Who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" He says, "You're the Messiah. You're the Christ." And Jesus says, "On that rock, on this rock, I will build my church." We are sent to make disciples, but Jesus says, "Feed my sheep. On your confession, I will build my church." Jesus is the one who builds the church. A great saying about discipleship that I love. I just want to pass this on. There's too much in the crock pot of my mind. Make disciples and you will always get the church. Try to make a church and you may or may not get disciples. But discipleship is relational. If we focus on loving one another, Jesus will take care of the rest. And if no one else has told you this today, I want you to know that we're really glad you're here. We're really glad you're here. We love you. We love everybody that's here, and God loves you even more. You know, parents know this well. It's amazing. You look at a little kid, if you're a parent, and it's like, man, I love them so much. I would do anything. And yet, parents are human. They're fallen. They're broken. And if broken people can love that much, how much more authentic and genuine is the love of God? It's just amazing. So I'm going to pray us out, and then if you need anything, and I'll pray us out before the song, you can come forward as we stand after the prayer. Lord God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your magnificent love and for building a bridge between us and for uniting us in your Son Jesus. You're uniting all things, God. Thank you for this household of faith. Thank you for the mothers and fathers of faith in the house that invest in the younger generation. And even as we think about school starting back, Lord, we pray for continued blessing of the children and young folks that go out, and that all those who come here, Lord, would find healthy, strong, loving, bold kingdom community in this family of God, Lord. We submit to you as your children. We're grateful for your leadership. We're grateful for what you're doing in our church, Lord. Would you heal the brokenhearted and bind us together as one this morning in your spirit? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.